actually welcomed by the school, and so we've been encouraged. They said yes, come and pray for us, and I think that's important, especially years ago. I heard a quote from Jim Cimbla, and he was talking about prayer in the church, and Jim Cimbla said, "Am I the only one that gets embarrassed when Christians demand that there's school or that there's prayer in school?" And so we're actually invited to come there and pray. So please take advantage of that. So we are in the book of James, and James is kind of interesting. When you read through James, I had a seminary professor that told me this about Jesus's parables, and I think this applies to James. The seminary professor said, if you read through one of the parables of Jesus, and you are neither convicted nor offended, just assume you didn't understand what he was saying, and reread it. And I think the same would apply for James. If James doesn't get in your business, reread it, and just assume that you didn't understand. So, with that, James is going to get in your business right here, starting chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible, we have them under the seats in front of you, and the words will be up on the screen. So James chapter 3, begin at verse 1. James starts out and he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Verse 2, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large, they are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image and likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grape vine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." So shortly before Jesus' crucifixion, he comes into Jerusalem. He looks over Jerusalem, and he begins weeping. And he weeps as he predicts the destruction of Jerusalem along with the temple. And Luke records Jesus declaring, "Would that even you had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes." And in verse 44, he cries out, he says, "You did not know the time of your visitation." Now, I mentioned that passage for a couple reasons. First of all, it gives us some context. We need to understand the Bible didn't just fall out of the sky, all right? It wasn't like God's like, "Yeah, here's some good advice for you. Here's some things to follow." It's actually recorded within a historical context. And there's real life issues that are going on. And the writers are writing in the midst of those issues. Now, the book of James is written about midway between this declaration of Jesus and this destruction of Jerusalem along with the temple in 70 AD. So about right in the middle. Now, so think about the culture and the climate that would be going on right in the middle of that. In some ways, it's not unlike today. It's not like this book is some foreign thing. Think about where James is writing from. It is a time that is ripe for nationalistic ideology. All right? There's not a revolt because everybody's happy and what have you. There's this nationalistic ideology. There's political, there's social, economic, and ethnic division. It's a ripe circumstance there. Now think about the church. So the church under these circumstances could have easily been fragmented, right? Because there's all kinds of real life issues going on all around them. And they could have been fragmented along any of those lines. And what I find fascinating about the early church is it flourished. The early church flourished under what I would say are unfavorable conditions for the church to actually flourish. Somewhere in there, they centered themselves around Jesus' teaching and said, we're going to be kingdom people. We're going to be kingdom people. We're going to be kingdom first people, and we're going to follow Jesus. And I look at that and I go, you know what? That actually gives me hope. That gives me hope in the times that we live in where things seem more divisive, more fragmented, and more anti-gospel. And by the way, I'm not talking about outside the church walls, big capital C. I'm talking about inside. And I look at that and I go, okay, it's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same gospel. It's the same Jesus working in us. Now, the second reason why I mentioned that about the destruction of Jerusalem and what's going on, because I think what's going on there, what Jesus says, speaks about to the heart of what James is saying throughout this letter. I mean, Jesus' proclamation is really this direct implication of the leadership of the day. I mean, he's pointing to the leadership of that day. And he says, they don't know the things that make for peace. And not only do they not know things that make for peace, they did not recognize the Messiah. They did not recognize the Messiah when he came. Now James, he wouldn't say that, okay, I'm writing to a bunch of people that have intellectually denied Jesus. But what he is saying, if you read through the letter, is that there's a lot of people that sometimes live as Jesus never came. They're living a life that is different. And for James, said James would say, this is a problem. This is a problem because faith, apart from works, apart from living this out, he says that's dead. It's a denial. And so in this world that's divided and in turmoil, James, like his brother Jesus, he calls us to be peacemakers. The church is to be peacemakers. And in today's passage, he's calling us to use our words to be peacemakers. So let's just go through this. James starts out with this warning. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. Kind of fascinating, right? I mean, just imagine he preaches that. He's like, most of y'all shouldn't teach. Okay? I mean, that's what he's saying. He says, for we who teach, we're going to be judged with greater strictness. And so James, he recognizes there's a high standard. There's a high standard for teaching. There's a high standard for leading. There's a high standard for speaking on behalf of Christ. Now, what I find fascinating, this is the only time in here that he brings up the fact that, hey, maybe there's too many people leading. Maybe there's too many people teaching. So in this letter, he says that one time, and the rest of the letter, he's not concerned with the number of teachers, but the impact their words have on the community of faith. He's concerned with what they're saying. And the problem is it's not that there's too many teachers. James says, hey, there's too many people that invoke the name of Jesus or attach Christianity to what they're doing, but they're not actually following Jesus. And James says this is a problem. You're using words that are destructive. You're not speaking the gospel. And really, the long-term impact isn't heresy, although it is heresy. The long-term impact is the community is at odds with itself. It's not actually following Jesus. It's destructive. And could you imagine that, wanting to be a teacher? You want to make a difference. And yet the words you speak is destructive for the gospel. It is destructive for the community. And teachers, I think teachers are held to a higher accountability, probably for a couple reasons. One, and I think this through sometimes, I'm like, you know, I sometimes look at other pastors and like, hey, when you do stupid stuff, you should have known better. You've read this word, right? You've done counseling. How many times has what you did worked out with other people? You know, so I think there's something in there. You know, you should practice what you preach. And then I think the second is influence. The influence your words have. Years ago, I was part of a denomination that had issues. And by the way, if you're part of a denomination or not, there's going to be issues. You gather, you know, when two or more are gathered, yeah, Jesus is there. But two or more are gathered, there's also issues. All right, so there's issues. And there were several of us that wanted leadership to address issues. To say, hey, speak very clearly what you believe on this issue. And the head leader said, I can't tell people what to do. And my response was, you're right, you can't. And in fact, I understand that. But listen, I am kidding myself, because I can't tell people what to do, right? I mean, I preach, I say, hey, this is what James says, this is what Jesus says, this is the authoritative word of God, you really should obey it. But I can't make you do it, right? But here's the thing. I know for a fact I am kidding myself if I think what I say up here doesn't impact people, good or bad. What I say impacts people. And you know what? The words you speak impact people. Words have power. Your words, whether they're spoken or they're written out on social media, you know, oh, I think I got to speak on this issue. You know, you say, I'm not a teacher. Well, maybe if James were writing today, he should say, not many of you should post on social media, all right? He may do that. We'll go back to the exact context here. Many of you should not be a teacher, but your words have power. Words have power. Boom, go for that. That's between you and the Lord. You're accountable. Proverbs 18:21 says, before you post, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. David said this, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. I pray that sometimes when I walk into difficult situations, especially like if there's been a death or something's going on, and I'm like, Lord, keep my mouth shut when it needs to be shut. May I speak the appropriate words here. Earlier, James said this, James 1:26, he said, if anyone thinks he's religious, he's like, okay, so if you think you're a good Christian and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. Wow, I told you James is going to get into your business here. He's saying it's worthless. It says it doesn't have value. Verse 2 of James 3, he says, for we all stumble in many ways. He's like, there's nobody perfect here. He says, and anyone who does not stumble in what he says is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. So remember we talked about last week, we talked about what's on the inside of you will eventually flow out, right? It's kind of like somebody bumps into me with coffee and you know what's going to go over them? Coffee. Because that's what's on the inside. So what's on the inside eventually flows out. Scott McKnight, he says this about James. He says, James doesn't believe in sinlessness, but he does believe that those who have the implanted word, those who are born again, those who have the Spirit of God within them, he says they can obey the royal law of love, which is love your neighbor as yourself. And he says the royal law of love manifests itself in verbal purity. So the real question in my life and your life isn't, do my words have impact? Do they influence people? The real question is, what kingdom is influencing me? Okay, is it the kingdom of darkness? Is it the kingdom of God? And then what's coming out of me? What am I speaking? What am I living out? Is it the kingdom of God, or is it something else? And James is going to give us three examples to show the power of the tongue. He's going to talk about a bit and a horse. He says, if we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide the whole bodies as well. The second is a rudder of a ship. He says, look at the ships. He says, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. I like this picture of these strong winds that are beating against this ship. And maybe you feel like that in life. Like there's these powerful forces that keep coming at you. They keep hitting you. And James says, yeah, there's powerful forces out there. There are violent forces. There are negative things going on all around you. But he says, you, as the speaker, as the one who is empowered by God, you choose the direction you go. You choose that. You decide. And I don't think James buys into this modern kind of concept. Well, the reason why we act this way, the reason why we have to do this, the reason why I speak the way I do, it's because of what they do. You know they's, right? You know, people talk to me about that all the time. Well, you know, Pastor, they are going to do this. Or you know how they are. And I'm not always sure who they are, but James is saying, yeah, there's some they's out there. All right? They're coming. There's actually some they's that you can't see that are even more powerful than the they's that you don't like. And he says, but you get to live differently, Christians. You are called to live differently. You are a part of a different kingdom. And our words, our actions are not controlled by the powers on the outside, but the power within. Let me repeat that. Not controlled by the powers on the outside, but the power within. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, we need to remind ourselves of that. And then lastly, he speaks of a spark and a fire. He says this, he says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. He says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Tell us what you really feel here, James. James is not holding back. And this boasting that James is talking about in 3:5, it's most likely arrogant and diversive warmongering among people in the first century. That's what's going on. And it is so common. It is so common in our political and our public discourse today. And unfortunately, what I'm noticing is it's cheered on by Bible-believing Christians. It's fascinating. A friend of mine is actually running for a state office in Florida. And I was talking to him, and he said, I'm getting complaints from people that I don't trash my opponents. And he said, I tell him. I said, well, that's not what I'm about. I'm gonna tell people this is what I believe. These are the principles that I want. This is how I'm going to go forward. And they say, no, you got to step it up. And I'm like, I will vote for you as long as you keep the attitude that you just told me. You don't need to do that. What a novel idea. Tell me what you believe. Tell me what you're going to do. And sometimes we excuse that. And we say, no, that's righteous when he's trashing people. That's righteous when he talks about people that are made in the image of God because of the bad things they do. You might want to check with James. Because somewhere in there, this is dangerous. And in case you're wondering, James had theys, all right? James was killed by them, theys. All right, he had them. But he says, we are to live differently. We have a different kingdom. We're part of a different kingdom. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Get to the end of the book, we win, okay? We win. Righteousness prevails. Proverbs 26:21 says, As charcoal is to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. So James says, when we use our tongue like this, he says it stains the whole body. It's like it permeates us. You know, like if I just went up here and just trashed people and said terrible things, he says that stains us. It permeates us. We kind of take that with us. And there's really strong words here. He says, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. In other words, we know the source. We know where this is coming from. And what he's saying is those that are boasting, those that are being divisive, they're undoing the very course of God's design for nature, namely redemption. Think about that. God's purpose, what God is doing in the world, is redemption and restoration of all things. All right, that's God's purpose. That's, you get to Revelation 21, where there's a new heaven, there's a new earth, there's no sin, there's no death, there's no dying. We're in right relationship with God. We're in right relationship with one another. He says that's the course of life. And he says when we speak this way, we're actually undoing that. An untamed tongue destroys, tears down what God's doing. With the power from hell. That's the source. Man, you read this stuff and you think, okay, I just need to be quiet now. In verse 7 and 8, James points out, he says, there's just this irony. He says, we've actually followed the mandate, you know, where God says, go and subdue the earth. He says, we've done that. He says, you know, 2,000 years ago, we were able to tame wild beasts. We could tame wild beasts, he says, but we haven't tamed the tongue. He said, something's wrong when we could do that, but we use our tongue, which might be the greater commandment in there about the image and likeness of God. Verse 9, he says, with it, our tongue, we bless our Lord and our Father, you know, seeing how great our God is and how good he's been to us. And then, he says, with it, we curse people who are made in the image and likeness of God. James is like, what's going on? Verse 10, he says, from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grape tree produce figs? Neither can a salty pond yield fresh water. Basically, let me sum that up. James is saying there's something fundamentally wrong when we as Christians, we use our tongue to bless God and curse brothers and sisters. He's saying there's something wrong. It's almost like he's saying, church, you forgot who you are. You don't know who you are. and stop using your tongue for destruction. James is like, just stop it, knock it off. Many of you know that I coach at the high school. I coach shot put and discus and javelin. And a lot of times I'll say something to a kid like, hey, at the end of the throw, you drop your head. And that's causing you all kinds of problems. Your arm comes over here. You're doing all this. And I'll say, yeah, knock that off. Yeah, don't do that. Stop doing that. And, you know, and as I look at that, I ask a question here. Let's take this back here. Is there something that you're doing in your speech that, hey, knock that off. Stop doing that. During a lecture on power and the negative impacts of words, Rabbi Joseph Talushkin, we'll just go with that pronunciation. He would ask this. He would say, how many of you people can't go one day without saying something negative or unkind about someone? You don't have to raise your hands, by the way. But think about it. Just kind of process. Do I go through a day without saying something negative or unkind about somebody? And he continues with this. He says, if you can't go 24 hours without drinking liquor, you're probably addicted to alcohol. He says, if you can't go 24 hours without smoking, you're probably addicted to nicotine. You'd look at that and go, okay, there's probably a problem in my life. He says, if you can't go 24 hours without saying some unkind word about others, you've lost control of your tongue. And if we put that in comparison, you know, we might look and go, okay, Houston, we have a problem. And I found out where it starts. And we need to stop using our tongue for destruction. Now, here's something I know as a coach. Most of the time when I tell the kid, don't do that, that doesn't help. they still do that. It's kind of like my pet peeve when coaches yell, catch the ball. Oh, thanks. I was wondering what I was supposed to do with that thing coming at me. He's not just saying stop using your tongue for destruction. Here's what I'll say to a kid. Sometimes I will say stop looking down, stop doing this. But a better approach is what I will tell them is you need a new focal point. So instead of looking down, I want you to look at an object in the distance there. And I want you to focus in on that object because I know most people can eventually hit what they're aiming for. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is what are we aiming for? And James isn't just saying, okay, stop using your tongue for destruction. James is saying, I want you to change your focal point. Stop looking down on others. Stop looking to the world leaders around you. Stop walking in foolishness that is passed off as wisdom. Stop looking to your own flesh. You're like, hey, I'm going to beat this thing with my own flesh. If you could beat this thing with your own flesh, Jesus wouldn't have died on a cross, okay? Let's just erase that nonsense right now. He's going to say, you need to look to Christ. You need to change your focal point. Here's the focal point. He says, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his work and meekness, his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. He says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. He says, but it is earthly. It is unspiritual, it is demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So you're like, okay, we already know all that. Verse 17, here's the focal point, the change. The wisdom from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, it is gentle, it is open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Do you know how to make peace as people that speak wisdom? Do you know how to do that? The Apostle Paul tells us that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you want wisdom, you want to speak with wisdom, you want to speak words of peace. The Apostle Paul says it's found in Christ. And James tells us that God gives us wisdom generously without reproach to all who ask for it. In other words, it's a gift. Just ask for it. I pray that, like when I talk about going into situations, Lord, give me wisdom. Keep my mouth closed where it needs to be closed. Allow me to speak where I need to speak. It's in Christ that we find wisdom. What do I need to do every day? Because, you know, I look through this and go, ooh, ouch, that one hurts. That one hits close to home. And so what I need to do is I need to go back to Christ every day. Every day I need to listen to him. I need to listen to his word. I need to confess where, hey, Lord, I mean, you already know this. You were there. You heard this. But I wasn't speaking wisdom there. I was speaking unrighteousness. And James said I was speaking demonically. And I turned from that. And I want to allow you. I want to allow your Holy Spirit. I want to surrender to you. I want you to direct how I speak. And I want to walk in your wisdom, because when I walk in his wisdom, my communication is going to be pure. It's going to be peaceable. How many of you would like that? Gentle, open to reason. Man, that'd be great conversations. Open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, sincere. And that's in contrast with the demonic speech and the wisdom that permeates the culture all around us. We need this godly wisdom. We need to speak as people that have wisdom. And my challenge, and I'll have Zeph come up and lead us in communion. Let's act as if God's telling the truth. Let's take God at his word. That this is not the way to live. This is the way to live. And I'm going to ask you for wisdom, God. And I want to walk in your wisdom with my life and with my speech. Let me pray, and Pastor Zeph will lead us in communion. Father, thank you for the challenge of your word. And Lord, we confess that often we do not use our words for your glory and for your kingdom. And Father, we're so thankful for your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. And may we be people that seek your wisdom, that seek the indwelling Spirit of God, that we chase after you, Lord. May our words make a difference in this world. May people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because of the words that we speak, because of the way that we live, and the power of the gospel, the power of your Holy Spirit working. Lord, we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.